So, I had the privilege of being on a ministry team which worked with churches. And I say privilege particularly because the men that were on that team were exceptional men who traveled and ministered all over. And this is one of those couples. And so welcome, Henny and Rita. So nice to have you. Are they here because their daughter's in the church? And they might have come to see us as well. Who knows? But there's many things I could ask them about. But why I've asked them particularly to be available to just interview them today is because we're working through Michael Cassidy's book on the church that he prayed for, Jesus. And we're on the 9th mark that is noted by Michael Cassidy as he works through his book. And today happens to fall on the power of God, working with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know a lot of Henny's testimony because I've heard him minister a number of times, and also I've heard accounts of his travel and that, as he's given that. And so I want to ask questions specifically directed to that, just how God's led him in different places and those ministry experiences. But maybe just greet the folk and tell us how you came to the Lord and where you're at now, and then I'll ask you some specific questions. Is that all right?
Morning, everyone. I got saved in 1972, 2nd of September. And 3 days after that, I was in the Air Force before, and had a rough life. But 3 days after I got saved, someone in Zimbabwe at the time, Rhodesia at the time, God spoke to him and said, "You need to relocate to this one specific town in South Africa called Vereeniging, and there you're going to find a guy, and you're going to help him to bring him through." So this guy sold everything he had, and he moved to South Africa, and that's where he met me. And it was that I got saved. It was a Friday night, and that Monday night he was at my house, and he came and introduced himself. He said, "My name is Bill, and there's a call of God on your life, and you need to come with me." So I didn't know anything about going out, taking the gospel out, and he took me to a meeting. And he went inside. It was a little meeting with colored people there, and they were coming in towards this meeting, and I sat in the vehicle, and I didn't know what to expect. And I looked at this lot. I thought to myself, I don't know why I'm here, but this guy brought me here, and so he's busy preparing. And that's the first time God spoke to me. I heard the voice of God, and it was so clear. And he said to me, "Do you see these people?" And I said, "Yes," and I still hate them, because we was busy in the Air Force at the time, and it was still under the old government. And then the next thing is, that same voice came back and he said, "You see them, you're still going to work with them." And that Wednesday night I was back there. And shortly after that, it must have been a couple of weeks after that, I had no experience of ministry whatsoever. I found myself, God broke my heart, because the way I got to know the Lord, it was incredible. But I found myself in a place called Sharpeville, just with a burden for the lost. As a young person, I started walking in those streets, and the police wouldn't even go in there during the day. But I walked in that street, on those streets, and I knocked on doors and started telling people about Jesus. And that year, we planted 5 churches. And that's how we started in ministry. And that was in 78. And today, this is where we are. And we're still passionate about Jesus. And that's all we want to do. We can't do anything else. We heard the call. And we're just so privileged to be part of that.
Yes, I gave my heart to the Lord on the 6th of August, 72. It was during 10 Crusades in a small little town, Reitz. I used to be in the Dutch Reformed Church, but my one friend invited me to this 10th Crusade, and that night I really met God, and I gave my heart to the Lord. Oh, we've got two children. Marie, I think all of you know her. And then we've got a son, Anton, and he's married to Ange. They're in Joburg, and they've got two little boys. So we grandparents to two little boys, Gabriel and Roman.
See, and he started giving his testimony there, he started getting going. But it'd be great to get a bit more out of him. I know, Henny, that you've traveled to most nations in Africa, done leadership training and ministry in that. I mean, I don't know if there are any African nations you haven't been to other than, besides nations and other continents. But it would be, you know, we're talking about the power of God this morning and that Jesus prayed for a church that would be empowered. Maybe just give us one or two testimonies. Already you've mentioned that the power of God came upon you to change your heart, where you previously had some hate, and now God enabled you to love and go and knock on doors in Sharpeville. What are other experiences, one or two experiences of the power of God as He led you?
Yeah, we, I was, it was, must have been about, around about 45, 46, and, God spoke to me and He said to me, Henny, before you're 50, you will be through Africa with the gospel. And for me, my heart's desire has always been to take this gospel where people have never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus. And so that's literally what happened. At the age of 50, we were right through Africa. In every country, we've preached the gospel. But it's been, for me, it's been incredible just to be obedient to the Holy Spirit when he speaks to you. And I'll just recall too what we. I was up in Kenya at the time, and I just felt God opened the door miraculously. We started working in Kenya, and I said, God, so where do I go from here? And I just felt that He said to me, your next country is to go up to Ethiopia. So I got in the plane, went to Ethiopia, and in Addis Ababa, got off from the airport, out of the airport, and I started walking, and there's a bus depot. And I looked at all the buses. Now, I didn't know anything about the country. I've never liked to read up in a country, because if you know what's going on in the country, you'll never go there. You'll be too afraid. So I ended up in Ethiopia, and I started walking, and I just felt... I looked at all the buses. I thought, well, I don't know which bus to take, but there was one old bus standing there, and I felt that is the bus. I must get onto this bus. So I got in this bus, and this bus took me to a town called Debrecen, and it was the military capital or place where all the military maneuvers were taking off into. They were fighting a war in Eritrea, and I was in this war zone. And I ended up in a brothel that night. That's the only place where I could find accommodation. And it was rough in that place that evening. And the next morning I woke up and I didn't have much sleep. And I thought, well, I don't know where to go. But I just felt I had to walk. And I started walking down the street. And I came and there's this house. And I felt that I must go in here. I walked into this house. And there were a group of men sitting in this house, and they were quiet. I thought, I don't know what I'm doing here, but this week I believe God wanted me to come. I don't know anyone. And I thought, well, the only way is to find out what's something more, a little bit more about the people. I must offend them, because then they will react and I'll know where I'm stand with them. So I offended them. And this the guy is the leader of it became one of my best friends there. He looked at me and he said, you know what? You can tell us just what you want. Because 3 months ago, God spoke to us and said, today you must get ready, gather in this room, because a guy is going to walk in here and you need to listen to what he's got to say. And so I started sharing the gospel with them. And it was God opened the door for us miraculously. And I spent a few days there, and I just felt that I need to move on from here. And I looked up, I thought, well, I'm pretty close, far up in Africa now. I need to now move towards the west and that northwest, and that would be Egypt. So I was at this brothel that night again, and it was rough. And I went outside, and I stood next to the wall, and it was hot, cold. And this a lady walked up towards me, and I said, no way. I don't want anything to do with this one. She walked up, and her name is Tanai, I discover afterwards. And she said, I've just come to fetch you, because God has spoken to me. You must come with me to Egypt. And what happened was, Tanai was an Ethiopian girl. She was badly abused by her husband, and she fled Ethiopia and ended up in Egypt. And that's where she found Jesus. And while she was in Egypt, God spoke to her and said, you need to get back to Ethiopia. And you must go to that place called, that town called Debrezate. You're going to find a guy there. He's there at this brothel. He's standing there by the wall. And you need to bring him with you to Egypt. And because he's going to share the gospel in Egypt. And that's how I ended up in Egypt with her. But it was while I was in Egypt, it was incredible. You know, now I'm going into Muslim world. I don't know how to address them, but it was incredible the way God opened the door for me there. But while I was there, and that's now I'm coming towards 50, and I'm in Egypt, and the doors kept on opening up. And I said, God, I walked in the street one day, and I looked at this, the ladies with this funny out, dress that they wear, and the little, just a little eye sticking out. And I looked in the eyes, and I just felt, and I said, God, I want to reach the person behind that mask. I want to preach the gospel in those countries. And God said, all right, your next place from here is the Middle East. And we started going into the Middle East, and it was incredible the way God opened the doors for us there. And today we are working in 8 countries in the Middle East. And I never thought, that I'm Afrikaans, to end up in a place like that and just to be led by the Holy Spirit. So that's been the story of our lives.
So. So, and he's a very humble man, and he won't want to necessarily talk about all the testimonies, and that's, so I'm going to have to prompt him a bit. Just, we know that our God heals. He heals the lame, the sick, the blind eyes will see, etc. And the dead will be raised. Give us an experience of a healing somewhere in Africa, or how God opened the door in that.
Yeah, I'm just taking a step back. Anton was in matric, and he always wanted to be in ministry. So and that was, we were part of, I used to do 10 crusades and mass evangelism, and then God took me into this, into another way of ministry. And Anton came, and I said to Rita, I said, all right, he must come with me to Sudan. Now, in Sudan, it's not that easy. I was part of the military there for about 12 years. And so we went up to Sudan. And but Rita said to me, said, Henny, you can't take him to Sudan because he might be killed there. I said, you know what? I'd rather be obedient to God and we both be killed there than for Anton just to become a statistic. So we had a very narrow escape there because the plane crashed, went down, and we survived. But it was when we arrived there, the first day, we had a little place where under a tree where we had our camp, and with grass around it, and there's a little grass, little shelter, and that's where we would go and have a wash. And Anton was, he felt dirty, he had to go and bath. So he was in this little enclosure, and he was busy bathing, and the next moment, the firing started. It was heavy firing, And Anton just knew one way. He had to run and he had to come straight to his dad. And so we survived that. But I felt quite chuffed that he would run to me for protection. But while we stood there, a father came with him, and he carried a boy about 8 years of age, and he was lifeless. The boy, the feet were hanging on this side, carrying it like that, and the head was down this side, and he came, he knelt down, and he said, "Listen, please pray for my boy." We worked through an interpreter, and we didn't quite know what was going on. The one guy that was with me, I went on my knees next to this boy, and Anton was standing there, he's observing this, because this is all new for him. We were about to pray, and the one guy had his hand on the boy's head, and he took his hand off, and it was full of blood on the head. And he said, "Henny, but this guy, he's not sweating water, it's blood." And he had a bit of some medical experience, and he checked him out, and he said, "Henny, but this boy, he's not even breathing anymore. I don't think he's alive anymore." So we prayed for him, and nothing happened. The father got up, and he walked, and he must have been about maybe 15 meters around this little grass enclosure. And the next moment, there's the father, and he walked back again, and next to him was the boy. And the boy walked. So we don't know. We really don't know what happened to him, whether he was deep unconscious or whether he was dead. I'm not a doctor, but I know that there wasn't much life in him. But that's God, the God whom we serve, you know. And so we...
Once or twice you've been in a position where you really needed to hear God. We've already heard the testimonies of going into Ethiopia and then up to Egypt. But just God's leading, maybe a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, just directing you at a specific place or space.
I believe that in the days to come, we're going to see the church, the real church will arise. And they will, and we need to prepare ourselves when we do get into situations like that. That's when we will see God work, you know, in ways that we've never experienced before. But I was in a place where, also in Sudan, and we have the guy who was helped me to start the work in Sudan somehow was distracted, and he really just lost everything. But he turned against me, and there was a price out on my head. And I never thought I would be that expensive, but they said anyone to kill me, he would give them 10,000 US. So, but eventually he was arrested and he was put in jail. But he had all the people, a lot of support, including the judge. And so when I arrived in Sudan, and I know I wasn't killed, I actually went into the area where he was in jail, and we were there the morning, and during the course of that morning, I was summoned to this court. And this the court was full. There was a riot because I arrived there, and the judge sentenced me. He said, "You know, how come this man is in jail and you are not in jail? I'm sentencing you to jail today." So I thought to myself, I haven't even had an opportunity to defend myself. And it's now my turn to talk. So I said, "God, I don't know what to say. I'm in trouble. I'm going to sentence, you know, I'm going to prison now." So now I could speak. So I said to the judge, I said, "You know what? I've been here at the request of the president to working in the front lines. And I never saw you during 8 years of the war that I was with you. And, I don't know where you were, but today you're the judge, and you've sentenced me to jail, and I accept the sentence. I'm not going to object, but I would like to tell you this. There is another judge that you're going to stand before one day, and this judge is not like you, because you're sentencing me for something which I didn't do. And the judge, the next thing is the Holy Spirit just came into that meeting, and no one said anything. And the judge said, listen, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. I withdraw what I said. It was just there, God came, and I had such peace. I said to this judge, I said, but I'm not finished with you yet. You've sentenced me to jail, but, you know, I've got a word for you. And I said, first of all, you need to clear the court. So he cleared the court, and it was just him and a couple of his sidekicks with him. And so I had a word for this man. And this judge, he just started, he was very, very cheery. And he said, listen, we need you in this country. You need to take a stand. But that day, the potential was that many people would have been killed. And he said, but you must go outside there, and I want you to actually go and address this crowd. And it just there where God came in, and it was, the whole thing was reversed. But it was just, you know, being obedient to God, waiting for Him, for His guidance, and yeah, that's it.
So I've heard, as I've said, a number of the testimonies and things. We could go on literally all day with accounts of near escapes from aeroplane crashes and getting through border posts and the Lord leading and opening doors to speak to leaders, etc. I think what would be nice to end with is just for me to say, Henny, we are very thankful for the fact that the Lord saved you and has used you, and that you were so prepared to just respond and go all sorts of places by faith. Kind of the journey without backing in many instances, just trusting the Lord. And to Rita, your courage just to have a husband who has lived like that and to stand by him, pray for him. We really appreciate that, eh? It's a blessing to know you guys, blessing to have Marie in the church, and thank you for being prepared to come and share some of your story. Bless you guys. You know, the Henny's now got an endeavor to do some farming and down the south coast of Natal, and obviously you're still ministering here and there. Now let's just pray for them and the work they do, the farming and the outreach, the ministry, the evangelism. Lord, we thank you for this couple. We thank you that they can get a week's leave down in the Cape. We pray it be a blessed time. And we pray, Lord, too, for just their land and their farming endeavors and the money being invested there for future. We pray your blessing and favor upon them, Lord. We thank you for the many times that he's been on the edge needing to hear you or be rescued or have you break in, and we know that you've blessed him in so many instances, but we ask, Lord, for the future, that you would just hold him, that you would be the steady rock in his life to look to, that your word would guide him, and that Holy Spirit, he would be able to just lean on you for all the guidance in terms of their future. We ask for your favor on their lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to take sort of 15 minutes or so then to talk about this mark of the church. And probably what will happen is tonight, Grant Smith will do a more fuller job. And if you during the week are thinking to yourself, well, I'd like to hear about that, or I'd like to read Michael Cassidy's chapter on it, that'd be great to go and pursue that. I myself have preached on the Holy Spirit in the life of our church on a number of occasions. For instance, last year at our tribe meeting, I spoke about being a Spirit-led church. And on that occasion, I was working quite closely from Terry Virgo's book, who's a man who's ministered in and written about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we have John chapter 17. We have Michael Cassidy's book that we're working through, the church that Jesus prayed for. And I'm going to read the last verse of John 17. It says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them, and I in them. And it's that short little phrase, I in them, which Michael Cassidy works from to say, now this is one of the marks of the church that Jesus prayed for, that God himself will be in us. Quite clearly, as you read scriptures, the way God himself will be in us is by the presence of his Holy Spirit. When we get born again, some of the language which describes us as we get born again is that we get washed clean. And then we represent that by baptism. We represent that we've been washed clean, that we've died to our old self and we've risen to Christ. And once that's happened to us, we're in a place where we've now been given righteousness imputed to our account, as it were. And we're in a position where the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in our very lives. It just seems like it's this crazy, unbelievable mystery that God himself comes and takes up residence in us. And this is what Jesus is praying for here. He says, I in them, that Christ by the Spirit would come and presence himself in our very lives. It's an incredible mystery, a beautiful truth, unbelievable truth, that we formerly were what we were, and even subsequent to salvation and being born again, we have problems with our flesh, problems with our minds, wandering all over the show, problems with sinfulness, and yet God has chosen, because he's cleansed us, because he's washed us and imputed righteousness to us, to come and dwell in our very hearts and lives. And this is what Jesus is praying for here. It says, the beginning of John 17, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. So Jesus lifts up his eyes to heaven, he prays, and these are the concluding words of the prayer, I in them. It's this incredible promise in Scripture that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell inside of us, empower us, be with us, equip us. And what is he there to do? There are many texts which talk about the gifts of the Spirit. There are many texts which talk about how the Holy Spirit would lead us, guide us, teach us. And it's no accident. It's by divine purpose that this John 17 follows what is known as the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus spoke to his disciples about his departure, imminent departure, which is one of the things Terry Verger makes note of whenever he ministers on this. Quite humorously, he talks about Peter and the disciples being told by Jesus, you know, they've signed up to be part of this band that follows Jesus, and Jesus leads them, he ministers to the crowds, he knows what to do in every instance, and then he says to them, in the upper room there, you know, I'm going. It's like, well, we've given up our whole lives, we've given up our careers, we've given up everything to follow you, and now you're going. The truth of the matter is this, Jesus says it's actually for your own good that I go, because then the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, can come, and he can be resident with every believer in the future. And so there's this magnificent promise for believers that the Holy Spirit will be with us, leading us, guiding us, equipping us, showing us where to go. And this morning we've heard some wonderful accounts of how God has led by his Spirit, how he's done that very thing. And so John chapters 14, 15, and 16 are peppered with, or spiced with, or infused with preparation for the Holy Spirit's working. And wonderful chapters to go and read and reread. I'm going to read some of those verses there just so that you can get some thinking or anticipation about how the Holy Spirit would be with us and lead us and guide us. In John chapter 14 and verse 15 it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's a relationship between keeping commandments or giving the Holy Spirit run of the house, as Michael Cassidy puts it, and receiving his presence. It says, if you keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So the Holy Spirit's going to teach us and bring to our remembrance. He will be the one who brings to our remembrance. Chapter 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me, no, that's not the one I'm looking for. 15 and verse 26, but when the Helper comes, referring to the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he's a Spirit of truth. He upholds the truth, he elucidates the truth, he illuminates the truth, he brings it to our lives as a revealer. He will not be one who stands or leads people against the truth ever. The Holy Spirit will never do that. He's the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness. Our effectiveness to be witnesses is dependent on the Holy Spirit. I have no ability to cause conviction to come to a person's life. But the Holy Spirit convicts people. I have no capacity to bring someone to a place where they want to get free from their sin. And that applies to all of us. None of us are in that place where we can do that, but the Holy Spirit is the one. And yet we're called to be witnesses, which means we need the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Then chapter 16, verse 8 and 9 reads like this. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning the judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into truth. And obviously, this has a kind of a double reference to those disciples who were right there. They would be led into the truth, and some of them would be led into it to the extent that they would pen the scriptures. They would be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write so that we would have the truth in front of us. But it also has this reference where it applies to all believers in that he's the one who guides us into truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are yet to come. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us in the era of the prophetic. So we need the Holy Spirit. It's a mark of the church which Jesus prayed for. We need his presence amongst us. We need his empowering. Now, I want to make just a few comments about the church over the last 30, 45 years. There's what's known as the charismatic revival. You can decide for yourself what the dates of that are, but call it 60s and 70s, and then somewhat of a renewal of discovering other gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, a fresh wave of that in the 80s and 90s. Where the exact time periods of that are, that's not the issue. The point is this, that in all of this, churches have taken different stances on how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Today, it's not my duty to argue one way or the other that every believer would pray in tongues or doesn't pray in tongues, or that every believer would experience the Holy Spirit's presence with shaking and a burst of emotion in tears or laughter. I'm for everything that God wants to give me. That's my theology. My theology is God. I want everything that you have for me, but I'm not going to, in a crazed fashion, pursue experiences. I'm not into experiences. What I'm into is that he's called his church to make Jesus known, and that the Holy Spirit is given to the church to make Jesus known, to show us what is yet to come, yes, but he's the helper who will enable us to witness to who Jesus is, and he will magnify who Jesus is, and he will lead us into truth. These are the things which are said about the Holy Spirit. So when Andrew Thompson positions himself and says, I look at Scripture, Lord, and I see that you've sent the Holy Spirit to be in us. You will be with us. You've prayed for that. What am I expecting? What am I expecting? Now, I want to say that there is a grouping in the church that chase Holy Spirit experience because they don't feel sure of their faith. They don't feel assured. So they want experiences to make them feel assured. And I want to urge you to find your assurance in the scriptures, to find your assurance in what Jesus has done, not in experience, because experiences come and go and you can doubt them afterwards. You'll be tossed this way and that way if you try and find your assurance in experience. The Holy Spirit is there to lead us to be effective witnesses to reach this world. Let's trust for His presence for that. He's there to make known the message of Jesus Christ so that the gospel is effective in people's hearts. He's the one who's involved in people getting born again. He's the one who's involved in the prophetic leading us into circumstances. He's the one who gives words of wisdom, words of knowledge. He's the one who gives us our giftedness to be able to do the work which He's called us to. I'm interested in that side of the message and teaching of the Holy Spirit, that I would be a man who hears God, who works on God's behalf, who speaks His word in a way that it touches people's hearts. That's what I'm interested in. That's what I'm interested in for us as a church. If you're saying we want to be marked by power, I'm not talking about power for shaking and people feeling touched and a lot of sort of just kind of, I don't know what the right phrase is, because I don't want to try and, I'm not here to undermine anyone else, but I don't want us to become a bless me club where the Holy Spirit's been given just to touch us every time we feel a little need. That's not what, I want us to be a people who are steeped in the scriptures, basing our lives on what God's word teaches, but reliant on the Holy Spirit to lead us into His purposes and to make us effective in this world. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, stay in Jerusalem until you have received power to become my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If you're going to receive the Holy Spirit and work with Him, then let it be power to make you effective into the ends of the earth. So nice that we've had Henny here today to interview, because that is surely something which God has done in His life. He's received power to become effective to the ends of the earth. And that's what we're wanting as a people. So let me check my time now that I've said that little bit. There is a lot we could say about the Holy Spirit and His work and His presence and being a Spirit-empowered church. And strangely, to me, one of the kind of things which people have not liked about our church over the years is that we haven't pursued the idea of just praying lots for people to be filled and be touched. And that we just, this word-based church. I say strangely because actually, in the hearts and lives of the elders and the wives and the broader leadership team, the desire has always been, Lord, lead us, equip us, show us, give us words of knowledge, give us words of wisdom, enable us to pray for the sick. But our leaning and desire has been for the effectiveness of the kingdom, not for just our own sense of, oh, well, God's blessed me and I've been touched. And I'm not against God giving you refreshing. I'm all for that. We pray for that. Love it. We want to experience that. Are you with me? But what I want us to be is a people who are saying, what is the purpose of your giving the Holy Spirit to us? He's the Spirit of truth. He'll lead us into truth. He'll bring to our remembrance the things. He will make us effective as witnesses. He will enable us to be a people led into all the world to go and be effective there. These are the things that are spoken about in Scripture. If you say to me, what are you trusting for? That's what I'm trusting for with regard to this mark of the church. What did Jesus pray for? Surely that's what He was praying for, that the Holy Spirit would be in us, leading us, guiding us, making us effective, etc. So the way we would want to end today is this. I want to position you for perhaps a response, just to say that God has given His Spirit to the church. What prepares you to be filled with and equipped for works of service is not your righteousness, is not your ability to perform for God, and then He will somehow reward you. The Holy Spirit comes because of what Jesus did, not because of what you do. Holy Spirit comes because of what Jesus did. He died on a cross. He fulfilled everything that was needed with regard to righteousness in terms of judgment and sin. And so the door is now open for believers to present themselves and say, Lord, I need your presence. I need your empowering. I need your equipping to make me effective here on this earth for you and for your purposes. It would be nice to teach through that further, but we do that at our foundations times and at other moments in the church. We've spoken about how it is that Jesus fulfills what is required for us to be in a place where we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But let me just work through one or two phrases. When the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not like a little dab. He talks about filling us. The word baptism, to baptize something means you immerse it in something. Perhaps you've heard me refer to this in the past. The same Greek word is used when they speak about ships being sunk in classical Greek times. The same word, that the ship gets baptized, it goes down to the bottom of the ocean, it gets immersed completely. The same word is used in a recipe for making pickles. You immerse the onions or the potatoes in the liquid long enough so that they imbibe all of that into them. They get saturated with it. Or the word is also used when dyeing cloth. There were dyers of cloth in those days, and when they dyed their calico type cloth and their various indigos and things, it would come out completely different. That's how the word is used. Now that word is used, speaking of baptism in the Holy Spirit. You get baptized in, you go under, you get filled with, you come out different. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit, when you get immersed in His presence. Now I want to say that immersion and the difference is a difference of being able to minister His Word. It's a difference of being able to speak so that people's lives are touched and changed. It's a difference of when you're in a place where you need wisdom from the Spirit of God. He's there to help. He's there to guide. He's there to make your prayer life come alive. He's there to make your reading of the Scriptures come alive. He's there to enable you, etc., etc. Many, many other wonderful things that the Spirit of God does in our lives. So I think what would be nice this morning is, well, more than nice is the wrong word, what would be fitting this morning, if this is something Jesus prayed for in His church, and we as a people need it, most certainly, just to create an opportunity for people to be prayed for. Now, I want to position you mentally in your minds and hearts. If you're coming forward for prayer, I am not saying that people are going to pray and shout, fire, fire, fire over you, and you're going to fall down. That's honestly not what I'm even hoping for. What I'm hoping for is that you come with a response of faith, that you're saying, Lord, You've given your Holy Spirit to the church so that we can be filled, so that when we minister to people, when we pray, when we read your word, you'll lead us into truth. When we pray, you'll make our prayers effective. When we speak to others, you will convict, touch, bring words of grace and life into people's hearts. That's the response we're looking for. Are you with me? I don't mind if God wants to touch you in any way He pleases. Perhaps you do cry. Perhaps You overcome with emotion. That's God's business. I don't mind. But what I do mind is that we position ourselves with faith according to the Scriptures. We say, Lord, this is what you've promised. This is what I want. And so Zechariah prophesied during a season of building the temple. He prophesied not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. By my Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that we need. Sometimes you need the Spirit of God just to help you in a relationship that needs mending. Sometimes you need the Spirit of God to help you to forgive, to get rid of bitterness, to break something over your life, even curses, all sorts of things we need the Spirit of God just to come flooding into our lives for. Amen.